be able to see this, but I'll hold it up when it comes time. I have really enjoyed the opportunity of preaching here for a few weeks, and I have thoroughly enjoyed listening to other speakers, Pastor Sandy and others. And one thing you are not going to be able to say at the end of this year. My first sermon was on hell, God the jilted lover. My last sermon was on the second coming. This morning I'm going to preach on the doctrine of entire sanctification. So at the end of this year, you will not be able to say of this church, it's been a long time since I heard a sermon on hell. Or it's been a long time since I heard a sermon on the second coming. Or even, it's been a long time since I heard a sermon on entire sanctification. You will not be able to say that if you've been here for a few of the weeks. So I'm having fun with this, and it's been a delight. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And our text is going to be verse 11, but we're going to read at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As you're turning towards that, let me affirm something. You may hear it stated a little differently this morning, but that's part of the kick I get out of doing this. It's really reflecting where I am at and what I've understood. Some self-corrections or God corrections that have been made in my life through the decades of preaching, coming to understand things in a different way than when I was first taught. The core doctrine, the central doctrine, the cardinal doctrine of the Church of the Nazarene is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And don't you forget that. That is New Testament. That is Old Testament. That is Christian. That is the centrality of the Christian faith. Any other doctrine that supplants that doctrine of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead on the third day to the glory of God the Father, if you make any other doctrine your core doctrine or your central doctrine, you have lessened your Christian faith to the extent that you've made that other doctrine core. And there are churches and denominations and groups that have made other core doctrines, and they've made them so core that they've actually become cults. Okay, I love opening up these messages this way. The distinguishing doctrine of the Church of the Nazarene is the doctrine of entire sanctification. I'm comfortable with that, because God has raised up different groups of people throughout Christian history. There were things that were missing in the life of the church, and that God the Holy Spirit would move upon groups of people in different countries, different ages, different times, and say, this is what is needed. And one of those movements of God, we're not going to go into the history, concerned the issue of entire sanctification, living a life as a fully dedicated follower of Jesus Christ, cleansed from sin. And so that is our history, and it is our distinguishing doctrine. And it's why God raised us up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul writes, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, I'm not being irreverent when I say this, but I've been encouraged through a number of years in my life to let the Bible speak to me and to even talk back to it honestly. You know, sometimes we just nod our head, oh, the Bible says that. And there may be parts of Scripture that, whoa, I don't like that. That's an honest reaction. Or, I like that. That's an honest reaction. So here's my reaction. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And my honest reaction is, duh. See, now I'm not being irreverent. I hope I'm not. I'm really just responding to the word as I read it. And I bet Paul would laugh and go, yeah, you're in on it. You got it. That's exactly what I mean. But there are people that's not duh. See, that's the sad thing. Do not be deceived. Oh, by the way, this is written to Christians. I'm not saying to the sinners out there, do not be deceived. He's saying to us, do not be deceived. I really don't want to cast aspersions against other groups. if by once saved, always saved, you mean things that are not meant in the Bible, you better read this carefully. The only ones who are promised eternal salvation are those who are followers of Jesus Christ. They are safe in his hand. No one can pluck them out. You can walk through it. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you do not have that guarantee of his assurance. You may still go to heaven, because God has grace on us all. I mean, we don't know our hearts and, you know, what time we're taking. But the assurance of heaven is only for those who are living in the, you know, the realm of grace, walking in the light, following Jesus, you know, living those days in and out. Lord, your will be done, not mine. Now that's where the assurance of heaven comes in. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes. Did I mention the fact this is written to a very active local congregation full of Christians? Did I mention that? Did I mention that? Okay, I just want to make sure we're, you know, Paul's list isn't taken out of the newspaper. It's taken out of the personal relationships he knows are going on in this local congregation. That puts a different spin on this, okay? Nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Makes you wonder what kind of church manual they used. Who do they allow into church membership? I don't know. I better not go there. Because I want to get to the text. This would be terrible to get tied up. And that is what some of you were. Ah. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I'm only going to give you one picture of entire sanctification. It comes from this passage and the reflections thereon. When you see the word sanctified in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, it almost always, I said almost always, has to do with conversion. It has to do with being saved. Certainly, if you will reflect upon this black and white of Scripture, Paul is saying, these were the kind of sinners you were. But now, present tense, you are washed. A reference to baptism, that your sins, your committed sins were cleansed, you're forgiven, you're clean, your sins are cast into the sea of his forgetfulness as far as the east from the west. We know all of that. You are washed. You were, well, I was talking about this past time. You were washed. You were sanctified. Now, some Nazarenes don't like this verse because it puts it in the wrong order. Because it says, next you were justified. And we were all taught, well, you're saved first and then you get sanctified. Or at least some of us were taught that. We're justified and then we're sanctified. Poor Paul, I guess he didn't get the order right. I want to explain this. I'm not trying to throw anything. I want to explain this. Because the words here are pictures, biblical pictures of conversion. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is a picture of what it means to be saved. The word sanctified means it's a picture of a temple. And pictures can have different meanings. Before I go into that, I want to show you this picture, just to show you how a picture can have different meanings. When you think of the word temple, how many of you think of the Jerusalem temple? How many of you think of the Aztec temple? How many of you think of a Shintoke temple in Japan? When you were a World War II vet, and you spent a year and a half in Japan, you never forget that first thing on this.
Each one of us has a different experience of that. Each one of that has a different database that goes into what that means, how we would explain it, and how we've experienced it ourselves and how we would share it with someone else. The biblical picture, the facts are the same throughout the Bible. Okay? But the interpretation of those facts are experienced differently among God's people in different ways down through the centuries and years. I haven't gotten to entire sanctification yet. I'm just staying with just the word sanctification. Tell me what you think this picture is. And no guess is wrong because your interpretation is exactly right. Yes, sir, Justin.
A field in winter.
A what?
A field in winter.
Do you have a cold to preach? Thank you, sir. Daytime or nighttime?
Nighttime.
That the moon or sun?
Moon. Well, of course it's the moon, because it's nighttime.
I'm picking on Justin. How? Oh, yes. Yes, Adrian. What? I turned it on. It's not on. I'm hollering. It says
it's on.
I can't turn it on anymore than what it's on.
I guess I can turn it on more than what it's on. I flipped it on. Paul, I hate humiliating myself in front of a crowd. How many of you have seen a bright yellow moon? Raise your hand. You have a yellow moon? I've seen an orange one and a red one. I haven't seen a yellow one. Boy, is my interpretation different than yours. So nobody would say that's the sun rising or setting, or that's just middle of the night, huh? Okay. It's a morning. You've been outdoors. See, city slickers, they don't know what the outdoors. Okay.
It's fine.
Okay. This is actually a supposed scene in Michigan. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but an evangelist came to a church that we were pastoring. He and his wife did the revival for us. We knew he had cancer, but he really understated where he was in the process to everybody. They were impoverished. They needed help. God enabled my wife and I to do a favor for them. And when they left at the end of the revival, he had spent the week finishing up this painting inside the trailer that they stayed in, and he gave it to me. 3 weeks later, he was dead. They knew he was going to be dead within 6 weeks. They didn't tell anybody. They just carried on their revival work and did this. When he was painting this, he knew he was a dying man. I have reflected on this picture from time to time. Because when he handed it to me, my first reaction was, it's so dark and everything, it's just one color and it was kind of depressing and what am I going to do with this picture? But I thanked him. Then after we got the news, he had died. And after we discovered the story behind this, that this was being painted while he was dying. Wow. The darkness is closing in. Is this the end of his life, or is it the ray of sunshine, and I mean S-O-N-S-H-I-N, a ray of light breaking through, promising eternity beyond the darkness of this life? I don't know. But the interpretation is different depending on the data, much you know of the background, and even if we all have the same facts, we're still going to come up with a different story. And thank you, Justin, and thank you, Nick. Let me show you this idea of conversion, that sanctification, justification, washing, adoption, those are all biblical words that talk about what it means to come into the family of Christ out of sin and into new light. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the same book of the Bible. And you'll see this clearly. And this will be the stepping stone then to the difference, as it were, between sanctification and entire sanctification. Paul writes in verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that is a phrase he uses in many of his letters, and it simply identifies us as Christians. He calls us saints. We're saints whether we are or not. That's what someone once said. Called, or to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Called to be holy. Oh, there's something more than the experience of conversion. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord, their Lord and ours. It is fascinating then that in this call to holiness, it is to Christians, those who are washed, sanctified, justified, adopted into the family, any other word you want to use. It is fascinating that the word sanctified is often in the New Testament, particularly in Paul, used in relationship to sexual sins, avoiding sexual sins. The very next verses in this Bible talk about real immorality going on in the church and what the church was allowing to happen unchallenged. And what Paul is saying is, you were sanctified. You are called to be holy. Don't let this former lifestyle now drag you back to it. Rather, continue to follow Jesus Christ, because there's no temptation taking you. It's common to man. God provides a way of escape. And walk in this new light, this new power. First Thessalonians, I'll just read this to you, just to show you this context of sanctification is always, or is so strongly found in the sexual realm. And I wondered about that. And wherever Judaism went, and wherever the Christian church has gone, it has always faced this as a first issue, the matter of sexual ethics in a culture. Even today, when wholesale African tribes are saved and make a commitment to Christ through the Jesus film, what do the men do with their multiple wives? And it's not a simple issue, because if they divorce them or turn their back on them, those women and those children will die. There will not be anybody else to take care of them. So don't think there's some simple solution to all of this. In the Greek and Roman era, abortion was allowed. In the Greek and Roman era, you know the stories of the Olympiad. Athletes practiced naked and nude. If you read the warrior stories, if you really read the warrior stories, some of the new movies, I've not seen them and I don't care to, but they do depict the historic reality, a little bit sensitive, but the Spartans, they put the men together in the barracks and they encouraged the men to have very intimate relationships with each other so that they would fight to the death for each other. That's sick, isn't it? Yet, that was their culture. When Paul's writing this, this was a real cultural situation. Many people of that day and age thought these things that Paul was listing, what's the big deal with that? So Paul's training, he's teaching. And the Christian church has faced this in India. Even now, even though it's been outlawed, a husband dies, the wife is burned alive. She has to be killed. No other one is going to have her. It took the British government decades and decades to get that practice stamped out. It's still illegally practiced in some parts of India. It's the Christian influence. Wherever the gospel has gone, it has confronted sin and evil that's culturally in the culture. And so we're not living in a new day and age. What we've done is we've quit talking about what the gospel says, and we've accept, well, live and let live. The church has never let live and let live, because it's life. To follow Jesus is to follow him, and he is going to transform us and make us holy people. And you can't do that by living the old lifestyle and living according to the way a sinful culture tells you to live. And redemption is being set free. And there are stories in many churches, including ours, I dare say, where generational sin was stopped when someone made an all-out commitment to Jesus Christ and changed the way they live, changed their lifestyle, and some children were raised with the same parents, and they raised children with the same parents. You know what I'm trying to say? That there is a place for God to redeem and transform. The issue is always with us. Are we going to continue to follow and allow him to transform us? And even when we do sin, we call it making mistakes, but when we do what is wrong, we're hurting ourselves and we're hurting others. We know that. Deep down, we know that. But God is an advocate. He will forgive. And just don't throw in the towel. Continue to follow. I have seen some families restored. I have seen some divided families remain divided, but by God's grace, a commitment made to God in such a way that the new families were really beacons of light to the grace of God in their lives. You know what I'm trying to say? You don't have to throw halos at anybody. God wants to transform our lives into something beautiful. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, avoid every kind of evil. May God himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. We're called to holiness. Three pictures of salvation. I walked through one of them, sanctified. I'm not going to walk through what the picture of salvation is, justified or washing. We've already talked about the interpretation of the scripture. So if in the Bible the word sanctification has much more to do with being saved or converted, where does entire sanctification fit in? You know it, it's common sense. To be a Christian means simply to follow Christ. Having a desire to follow Christ does not mean we necessarily know how to do it. I had a desire to make a young lady my wife. She ran from me. She wouldn't have me. She fought against me and God and everybody else. But good looks won out. Oh, you thought I was going to say love won out. No, I'm joking. You know this in your own life. When you say I do at the marriage altar, you have a desire to live properly, to love completely, to be committed. And then you discover your first day that you come from a different family than the other person. And how you demonstrate that desire, you and I have to learn. Because, and I've shared this before, and I'm making this up, but in her family, she got cards, candy, and flowers every holiday and every day in between every holiday. In your family, you never celebrated a holiday. How is she going to know you love her if she never got a card, candy, or flowers? Well, the hubby says, well, my parents never said they loved each other. You just know it. Okay, fine. That's your family. Other people may not connect that way. Learning how to follow Jesus. Ah, there's where the task begins. Unfortunately, people lose the desire because they get led back to the old sinful life. So we're only going to talk about people who have the desire to follow Jesus. With that desire, we begin to learn things. We begin to learn things like the Corinthians. By the way, you can't commit adultery.
Well, I knew that.
I'm glad you do. We learn things. I'm not so hot and toddy because I'm a Nazarene and I'm entirely sanctified and I'm holy and I just feel sorry for everybody else in this world. Those denominations, they're going to hell, and those people, they've not been preached the truth, and they just, you know, I've learned some things that's not following Jesus. I've learned some painful things. You've learned some painful things. There's been some issues in your life, how you treat your husband or wife or kids or co-workers, or how you treat each other at church. The problem in holiness churches as compared to non-holiness churches is, in holiness churches, when we have something against someone else, we go up and get our own hearts right. Well, I forgive them. And we, in many cases, we really do. Water under the bridge, not going to worry about it. Oh, did I mention that that's not reconciliation? Did I mention how dishonest that is in a relationship? Nick, I'll pick on you. You and I hardly know each other. Can I pick on you? Oh, you're sweet. You must be sanctified. We're going to see if you're entirely sanctified. No. Just pretend Nick offended me, or we had words or whatever, and I prayed through, and okay, Nick, hey, how's it going? Just fine. Is that an honest relationship? Oh, but that's what happens, and it builds up over months and years. There's so much stuff that's unresolved because people haven't talked to each other, which is really strange since they love each other. Oh, I'm meddling now, I know. And the truth is, we also have to learn how to reconcile. That's why marriages break apart. We want to, we try to in the way we know how, and then it just gets worse. And then I followed the preacher. He said we should talk about this. Well, I talked about it, and I had my head handed to me on the platter. Or I handed her head on the platter. She handed my head. It just didn't work. We have to learn how to express the love we feel. And by the way, that's what God wants of us. We're in the train. That's why we're following Jesus. He's the model. You want to see how to love somebody? See how Jesus loved people. I don't remember Jesus ever saying to the Pharisees, you guys are okay. Don't worry about it. we're good. I forgive you. That means something, but, it's okay. We've got to learn how to do that. And churches are supposed to be hospitals where we learn not just how to be healed, but how we're involved in the healing of others. And sometimes it's really hurtful, messy work. I don't know how I got off on that sideline, but it is part of what entire sanctification means. Because it's a fulfillment of the first commandment to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and body, and our neighbor as ourselves. And so God doesn't give a command that he doesn't enable us to keep by his grace. And so really when we reach that point and place of experiencing entire sanctification, we are at that place where we have understood enough, experienced enough, have been transformed enough, whatever it is, that we're going to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and body. And so even when 3 years down the road we discover, ooh, God wants that, We're wanting to do that. It's not a fight to the finish. Well, I didn't know this. I didn't know you expected this in our marriage. If I'd known this, we'd have never got married. Now, that can happen in our relationship to God, and it does. People go, well, if I'd known all of this, I wouldn't have gotten involved in this to begin with. That's good. God's talking to you, and you heard. But you're making a mistake turning your back on God, because if you follow God's way, he tends to restore everything that you think you're going to lose. You give it to God, he blesses and uses it. But you reach that point and place in your journey of following Jesus that you know whether you're fully committed or not. It's not a big secret. There's also the possibility of the witness of God's Spirit with our spirit. That, you're sold out for me, and I know that. There is also the testimony of those around us. And if people are walking on eggshells around you, you've got a problem. By the way, I've said that to myself as a pastor. If people can't come to me and talk to me, it's not their problem. I've got a problem here. What have I done to put up barriers or walls? Spirit. I'm going to close with this picture of entire sanctification. Entire sanctification is that moment in our spiritual journey of following Jesus, that second definite work of God's grace, where we fully trust Him. I don't know that many of us have heard it expressed like that, but I'm coming off this 1 Corinthians, where sanctification is always in the presence of sin and evil. You know, you shouldn't do this other stuff. You should stay holy and be holy. For in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve trusted God until they sinned. And the next time God showed up, they were behind the trees hiding. God gave them covering. It's interesting, we can go, oh well, the covering's blood and all that, and that's good and that's true. God gave them covering so they'd have enough guts to come out and be able to talk to God. Remember? They were naked. We're not going to come out there. God's always calling us to Himself. It's a lack of trust. And Satan's job is just simply to keep us in our sin, not trusting God. Are you ready? Let's go back to marriage. I'll let you all reflect on this in your own time. Do you trust the person you're married to on the night you said I do? Day or afternoon?
Well, yeah, I trusted him.
I hope you trusted them to do right. I've talked to some people, yeah, I trusted them and they did it. They weren't faithful at all. You know, well, that's not the kind of trust I'm talking about. That's distrust. That's what people have about God. If I come to God, He's going to hurt me. He's going to judge me. He's going to do something to me. God's not really going to take care of me. It's a lack of trust. And even when we're converted, the truth is we do not fully trust God because we're just beginning the relationship. We trust God enough to say, yes, He'll forgive my sins. We're in need. I'll follow Him. Okay, I want you to quit your job. I'm not going back to that church again. They don't want me to listen to God, and I think God wants me to quit my job. Only an idiot quit their job in this environment. See? It's not trust. And so there's these struggles. There's these battles, these issues we have. What's God asking of us? And what finally happens is, when we learn to keep saying yes and trusting God, over time, whoa, was that a great decision? That company went out of business 2 weeks later. I'd have been laid off. I would have had that. Man, I've got a great new job. I'm making this up. That's the good story. Maybe you live a year unemployed, but because you got out early and you were proactive, maybe doors opened and something else happened for you. I'm not trying to make this sound rosy, you know, like everything's just pie in the sky. You give $10 and God gives you $100. But when you do yes to the will of God, guess what? Next time He asks you to do something, you're like, okay. And when you do it, and you know what? You finally reach a point in your life, but why am I keep struggling with this? If God is for me, who can be against me? Sounds like Romans 8. Wish I could quote it. Trust. You finally reach a point where, like Job, which by the way is the earliest story of the Bible. It's not Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve is about an earlier period, but the first part of the Bible written was the book of Job, written down. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Remember, that was between God and Satan. I wasn't between God and Job. And if you really read the book of Job honestly, Job has some things he's going to talk to God about. He's not there, oh, it's okay. It's like, hey, I don't understand this. I wish I had an advocate. I wish I had somebody to talk to between me and God. You almost get in between the lines. Wait till I get up there. We're going to talk this through, all right. That's honesty. That's trust. If you have a trusting relationship, you can be honest with each other, right? I mean, it just all flows over. And from that moment of just, we call it surrender, giving, committing. You cannot make yourself trust someone. This is, for me, the mystery of entire sanctification. We've short-circuited things by telling people, say a prayer, believe, and it's done. There are aspects of our spiritual walk with God that only God can do. And God can do them. And He does do them. An altar, a place of prayer, and through our lives. God does. But don't confuse what God does with us saying that we're telling you how to do it. You know. There comes that point and place and time where, because of our relationship with God, as we walk that path, we really do trust. You can't, I'm just going to trust God. It has to happen. And in your life, there will be a time then that you will face a crisis. And whether it's a Job-like crisis or not, you're still just going to trust God. We see that in the life of people. I'm thinking of Jim and Mary, but there's many, many others that we've experienced that through. You know, no matter what happens, it's His. See, that's entire sanctification. Lived out from that point of fully trusting God. I think I've beaten that horse. I'm hearing some neighing. Self-knowledge, witness of the Spirit, there is no fear. The Bible says, and there's several scriptures on this, there is no fear in love. That's why it's called perfect love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love, 1 John chapter 4. There is great irony in this, because how do we first come to God? We come to God in fear. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we should be scared. And if you really think it through, we should be in terror of the Almighty God. But then God says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And the words of the angels down through the history of the Scriptures, fear not. Jesus saying, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I mean, we do start with fear. And conviction is recognizing that we really don't trust God, don't believe in God, don't want to have anything to do with God, don't love God, don't like God, wish God weren't around, we have enough problems in our life, we don't need God. That's what conviction is. It's a recognition of our true spiritual condition. And when we finally begin to have some light break into our hearts and lives, that God can be trusted. So even like the prodigal son, we throw ourselves before Almighty God and say, I don't expect you to do much for me. I'll just be a servant in your house. And God picks us up and says, you're my son. And it so takes us. But that's just the start. We're justified, we're washed, we're sanctified, we're adopted into the family. We're called to be holy. We become followers of Christ. And that means we're going to learn that in order to fulfill the desire of our heart to follow Him, we've got tough decisions to make down through life. And they are spiritual decisions. They will determine our eternal destiny. They will determine the eternal destiny of those around us. They will determine our happiness in life or our sadness in life. They will determine how much we finally come to trust God. Because you see, can you imagine going to heaven and always looking over your shoulder, wondering if God's going to do something to you? Entire sanctification is that point and place where God transforms us to we're trusting Him. So now we're looking forward to heaven. I don't have to look over my shoulder. I don't even have to wait to get to heaven not to look over my shoulder. God is for me, who can be against me? Okay. Let's stand. I'm just going to keep beating the same horse down. And I've asked Daryl, and I didn't ask Shar. We'll see how good she is. Come forward. Let's sing Trust and Obey. And I don't... I don't suspect that anybody here is involved in any great sin. I certainly hope not. That'd be a tragedy for you and others around you. But maybe this Sunday, this morning, a truth has broken through. How much do you really trust God? Some nasty stuff has happened to you in life. God do that? Somebody else? How much do you really trust God? We're going to sing this song, and if you want to come and pray, some of us who are your friends will join you and pray with you. Reaffirm your commitment. Lord, I'm following you, but you know, I still have trust issues. This is your chance to say, okay, Lord, I got it. I want to learn to trust you. Saying yes. And I'm looking forward to that moment in time when your Holy Spirit just assures me, and I get it. You love me. You're with me. There's no barrier between you and me. We call that cleansing from sin, really. It's just me and you. Father, touch us, we pray, if there is anyone that needs to pray. We hope they feel a sense of wholeness here, that, yeah, I'd like to reaffirm my trust or ask God to give me trust in areas that I lack, that they'd feel comfortable to let us pray with them. And then, Lord, if no one comes, we're still going to close this service by asking you to continue to develop us as sanctified Christians in Christ Jesus, that we can experience the grace of entire sanctification and come to that moment where we sell out to you, and in that moment experience perfect love and complete trust in you. So bless this time together, we pray, as we prepare for the rest of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's sing this song. And if you do want to come and pray, please do. We'll gather and pray. And if not, that's fine too.
When we walk. Heads, Father, we want to thank you for the privilege we have of following you. We thank you for your Spirit, Holy Spirit, who comes with us and helps us during our daily walk. We are so grateful and thankful that we can come to you. Thankful for your trusting in us, and thank you for removing the fear of facing you. We trust you, we love you, and we thank you. Be with us. And this week, as we prepare for our new pastor, help us to be faithful and working.